Well, good morning. I'm Mike. I'm one of the pastors here in case we have not met. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. Thank you for not saying it back. A few people did on the way in. I was kind of like, how do I respond to this? I don't know. Glad you guys are here today as we celebrate Mother's Day, as we continue in our series that we've called The Fountain for Youth. It's really a series about the culture of this church toward those who are young. Now, as we get started, I'm just kind of curious, is there anyone here that is really good at bowling? Anybody really good at bowling? A few kind of hands? You think you are? Okay. Running back, right? So Don was here first service. I guess he was a champion in high school in some tournament or whatever. So he's really good at bowling. I'm not so good at bowling. I can't remember the last time I even went bowling, right? It's not really part of my life a whole lot. I do remember having fun. It's always fun to go bowling. And I remember one of the most exciting moments of going bowling for me was one time we showed up and we were assigned to a lane, and that lane, they had left the bumpers up. You guys ever bowled with bumpers? Now that is fun, right? Because you start and you recognize these bumpers kind of keep the ball from going in the gutter, and so you can, you can mess up a little bit like what I would do and still be kind of safe. But then after a while, you're like, what if I like threw the ball as hard as I could at an angle? And you kind of like plinko that thing all the way down to see what happens at the end. And you start to have some fun doing that. Well, you know, those bumpers, those guardrails, they keep you in line with your target, right? They keep you from going off rail. They keep you in line with your target. And that's, honestly, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about a few guardrails when it comes to the way adults engage the young people at our church, but specifically for those who are parents, this week and next week are going to be really helpful for you in the home as you think about how you parent, how you interact with your kids, how you raise your kids, how you disciple your kids. But here's the deal with guardrails, that it helps you get to the goal at the end, but the reality is there's no guarantee, right? Because I remember bowling with bumpers, and at the very end of the bumper, there's still enough space for that ball to hit the gutter, right? And so as we talk this week and next week about a few of these guardrails as a parent, just kind of recognize it. You kind of hold it loosely. Trusting God in the end and recognizing there's not a guarantee, any guarantee in how we parent. That said, the series that we're in, it's called The Fountain for Youth. And if you've been here for part of it, you're familiar with where we've been. Maybe you're haven't been here in a while. Let me catch you up to speed. The first week, we talked about Jesus' heart for the young. We recognize Jesus in the scripture reveals he has a heart for the young. And we've talked about what does it look like as a church to have that same exact kind of heart for those who are young here at Lifeway. And we said we want to have that kind of heart. And then we talked about the week after that being a church that really is a family. So the church is a spiritual family. And so we're all in this together. We all get to have a voice and a role, even as a role model in the lives of those who are young. And then last week, Billy talked about the different phases and the different stages that your child grows through. And we looked at that not only from a physical growth standpoint, but we also looked at it from a spiritual growth standpoint. As a disciple, we mature and we have some of the same characteristics a child does and then a young adult as we grow, right? In fact, this last Friday, we had a parenting event here. Many of you were here where we talked specifically about each of those phases and what it looks like to parent well, what it looks like to be a good uncle or a good grandparent or a good youth leader. It was really helpful. But today, we're going to really kind of turn our attention toward being a parent. Now, if you're not a parent here, here's the good news. What we talk about still applies to your soul. Some of the concepts are really, they're right what you need to hear as someone who's following Jesus, who needs to hear the gospel. They also apply to you as you relate to those who you work with, your neighbors, your friends, just people in your discipleship group even. It's part of who we are as believers. So even if you're not a parent, don't tune out. This is still for you, right? Now that said, let's start boiling it down to these two bumpers. These two bumpers that we have, these two guardrails that keep us in line as parents. But before we do that, let's make sure we're in the right lane. You ever seen those YouTube videos where someone's bowling and they don't know what they're doing, or they kind of being a kind of irresponsible is the word I should use, right? And they bowl down one aisle or lane, but the bowling ball lands on the next lane. You ever seen that? Let's make sure we're not doing that. Let's turn our eyes just for a minute and remember, what are the pins at the end of our lane? What is the goal that we have as parents? What is the big idea, the big hope that we have as parents? And to do that, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's in your notes also. We're going to start with verse 22. Before we get to the guardrails that we're going to talk about this week and next week, let's remember what is at the end of our lane. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter writes us. Peter was a follower of Jesus. He says, "For to this you have been called." Now he's talking about embracing difficulty. He's talking about embracing persecution, embracing suffering. Some of the parents in the room are like, oh, he's talking to me right now, right? That's what it feels like at times. This is what he's talking about. He says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." The author here, Peter, he reminds us of the suffering of Jesus, the difficulty Jesus endured so he could redeem us, so he could rescue us. And he's reminding us as believers, there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be persecution and challenge. But no matter what's going on, we are to follow in his steps. We are to endeavor to live a life that looks more and more like him. Now, we can apply this as just as a disciple. I want to live like Jesus. But since we're talking about being a parent, and since we're talking about looking to those who are young, let's apply this to that idea. And let's start today with this single greatest principle for parenting. The one thing that I think you want to have, I want to have, every adult, every parent wants to have their sights set on more than anything else when it comes to the way we parent the young. Here it is. Show them Jesus in your life. Show them Jesus in your life. We follow in Jesus' steps. We live a life that is more and more conformed and transformed to look like Jesus Christ, living like Jesus, loving like Jesus, taking on his character more and more. That is the single greatest principle. Because here's the deal. If your goal of parenting is to raise healthy, well-adjusted, and productive members of society, you are completely missing the mark as a disciple of Jesus. Our goal is not to raise these healthy, happy kids that are great members of society. Our goal is to lead our kids to a faith in Christ, a devotion to Christ, to lead our kids to know what it means to experience his forgiveness and his transforming power. That's the goal. That's the goal. So that our kids will join with us in worshiping God Almighty. See, we show them Jesus in our life. That's what we're going to talk about these next few weeks. Now, that does not mean being perfect. We'll see that today. There's no such thing as being a perfect parent. Not one of us is going to achieve that. But what it does mean is pursuing Christ-likeness. Pursuing the image of Christ. Becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, the scripture is full of pictures of who Jesus is. It describes Jesus all over the place. And there's lots of places we can point to. But as we talk about Christ-likeness today and next week, I want to zero in on one of the very first descriptions of who Jesus is. All the way to chapter 1 of the book of John. John, the Gospel of John. And this is just one of Jesus' followers telling Jesus' story. And here's what he says. Here's one of the very first pictures we have of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word," this is Jesus, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is one of the most remarkable pictures of Jesus Christ. In this passage, you have a few terms colliding and this confluence of pictures and characteristics that is really helpful for us not to only understand who Jesus is, but what it looks like to follow in his steps. Now, some of it we're not going to follow in perfectly, right? Because one of the confluences here, one of the places where these two rivers meet is around these two words. The Word became flesh. And then it says that we beheld his glory. Recognize the contrast of these two terms. Term one is flesh, humanity, mankind. Word two, glory, divinity, power, the divine. in this verse, you have this moment where God eternal, the pre-existent Christ, he comes and he clothes himself as a man. Humanity, he takes on flesh. These are two things that for us, they would seem very different. Yet in Christ, they're perfectly combined. His glory and flesh. But there's two other terms that are a little bit more accessible for us to get our hands and our minds around, that we can understand a little bit better, and we can walk in his footsteps with. Those two other terms are the words, he was full of grace and truth. I love this picture of Jesus. He was full of grace and truth. Grace, in short, is this idea of unfairly receiving God's blessing and goodness. Grace is God not being fair because he's being good to us who, as we're going to see in a moment, do not deserve his goodness. We deserve the opposite of his goodness. See, he was full of grace, but he was also full of truth. Truth is this idea that Jesus' life was this declaration of what is right and what is wrong. He lived a perfect life. The life he lived that was perfect was truthful in the most beautiful way. See, his life is what God requires of you. God's perfect. For you to encounter, for you to engage, for you to know God, the requirement is you being perfect. And so Jesus was perfect, and he laid this out, and the reality is, the truth is, when you're not perfect, then you face the consequence of that. The consequence of that, which is a death, which is physical death, which is spiritual death, which is eternal death. See, Jesus being full of truth, his very life, his perfect life, was honestly, it's a testament to how wrong we have been, how far off the mark we are. He was full of truth, but he was full of grace also. See, God made a way for you and I to be rescued from that death. And that way was Jesus and his death for me. His life for me. His resurrection for me. So that you and I, when we trust Jesus, we no longer have to experience a death that is physical and spiritual and eternal. But instead we can experience a life. A life where we trust the resurrection, that we're going to have a physical, spiritual, and eternal life. That's the grace and truth that Jesus was filled with. That's the grace and truth that those are going to serve as our two guardrails for this week and for next week. And we're going to learn to walk in his steps and to see what it looks like for us to be full of grace and truth also. But today, we're going to focus on just one. Today, the question we're going to ask is simple. How do we show grace to our children? If we're going to live like Jesus, who was full of grace, how do you and I, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, youth leaders, children's leaders, friends of young people, how do you show grace to the young people who are part of your life and who are part of this community? That's what we're going to look at. Now, let's flesh out a few realities if we're going to do this. See, there's some things that are true of you as an adult. Some things that are true of you as a parent. That if we're going to learn what it looks like to show grace to our kids, we have to understand what it looks like to know who we are. See, the truth is, these few realities, let's look at three realities. The first is this. As a parent or as an adult, you are sinful. You're sinful. And I say this not saying you are sinful and I'm not. I say this is we're all sinful. Every one of us, every person in this room right now, we are marked by sin. We have sin warring inside of us. That's what James chapter 4 verse 1 says. It says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? What causes brokenness of relationship? What causes pain? What causes fallout? What causes tension? He answers, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? The idea here is your sinful passions, your desires that are against God's desires, they're battling inside of you. They're at war within you. They're causing you to respond to people in the wrong way. They're causing you to have judgment and hate and greed and lust. They're inside of me. They're inside of you. It's the reality every one of us deals with, right? It's just that what it is. Not only that, but the second fallout of this is that as a parent, you will fail. You'll fail. Let's take a test. All of the perfect parents in this room, raise your hand right now. Is there anybody else that in those quiet moments of reflection and prayer, you are just begging God that you don't mess up your kid's life? Right? I don't know. Maybe that's just me. Is there anybody else that after you've blown it as a parent, after you've failed, after you've responded in anger or shortness or at not giving the kind of attention to your kid that you know you should have, you prayed to God that you wouldn't scar your kid terribly? Is it just me? We fail. I fail. Every one of us. As a parent, as an adult, you will fail. That leads us to the third truth, the third reality, which is this: as a parent, you need grace. You need grace. Trying to be a good parent absent of grace, trying to be a good parent carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders absent of God's grace will crush you. Because you're sinful. Because you'll fail. And so because of those realities, we come to this spot where we have to decide, am I going to continue to try to be perfect, recognizing I can't? Or am I going to lean on God's grace? It's been said that when you get married, you begin to realize how selfish you are. Right? And then when you have kids, you really realize how selfish you are. Right? So like when Jess and I, when we got married, and okay, I'm selfish, get it. And then we had our first two kids, and we were like, oh yeah, we're really selfish, and we thought we were done, but I think God wanted to show us just how selfish we are, because then a few years later came Asher, right? It's like those families with lots of kids, God's just really trying to show you how selfish you are, you know? You didn't get it the first time. We need grace, because we're selfish. We need grace because we're sinful. We need grace because we fail. And fortunately, God's grace is there. But really, the foundational reason why we need grace, the foundational reason why we need grace isn't because of our interactions between us and our kids. The foundational reason we need grace is because of us and our interaction with God Almighty. So the reality is grace is needed when we rebel against God's authority. We really need grace, not because I've treated my kid poorly. We really need grace because I have responded to God incorrectly. I've rebelled against Him and His authority. See, church, we have to remember, God is not soft on sin. When I say we rebel against His authority, I'm reminding us that's rebellion. That's sin. That's me choosing my way. In whatever particular fashion it is, in every one of us, we have bents, right? Whether it's lust or anger, maybe it's greed, maybe it's judgment, maybe there's something you're really hypocritical about. All of us have these bents. And what we're really doing in those moments, it's called sin. It's rebelling against God's authority. He says, live this way. And we say, no, I'm going to live this way. And because we've done that, we need grace. God's not soft on sin. Remember the price that was paid for our sin. If God were soft on sin, He would not have had to send His Son, His only Son, to die because of our sin. God's hard on sin. Sin is an affront. Sin is an outright rebellion. Sin is raising hand violently against God and His rule. And the consequence of that was met on the cross by Jesus Christ. See, not only is God not soft on sin, He's also not small in grace. The good news is we need grace. The better news is God showed grace in the most magnificent way that anyone could have ever imagined. He showed grace by sending his son Jesus to take my place and to take your place because of my sin and because of your sin. See, Jesus' death and resurrection, it's this marvelous display of God's grace. It's his unfair punishment on Jesus, which should have been paid for by me. See, we need grace. As parents, we're sinful, we fail, we need grace. God gives grace. Now, this is where the parenting idea comes into play. This is where we start to really wrestle with God's, with what it looks like to be a parent. Because grace is needed when we rebel against God's authority, but God is the one who gives authority. And as a parent, God has given you authority. God has given you authority over your children. Ephesians 6, verse 1, it says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Jaden, you're sitting in the front row today. I'm so glad. Let me read that again for you, okay? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." All the parents are like, man, why isn't my kid in here? All the parents with teenagers are like, thank God my kid's in here, right? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." If you read a little bit further, he quotes one of the Ten Commandments. And he reminds us this commandment has a promise attached to it. See, the reality is, parents, you've been given authority, but all authority has its source in one place and one place alone. All authority has its source in God Almighty. So any authority that exists here on earth, it exists because God has placed it there. From the teacher in the school, to the parent in the home, to the legislator, to the governor, to the president. All authority is placed there. Scripture is clear by God. Whether you like it or not, kids, whether you like your parent or not, God gave them to you. They are your authority. The question then is, why would God do that? Why would God give parents, one human, authority over kids, another human? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. He gives parents authority so that parents can teach their kids to live in obedience to them as parents. Ultimately, so kids can learn to live in obedience to God. This is the pattern. This is the picture. It's not difficult to find out. God gives authority on earth, specifically in the family, so that children, as they're young, they will learn to live under the authority of their parents, so that when they're older and the parent no longer has authority over them, they will understand what it looks like to live in authority to God. Guess what? Your kids are going to grow up. Guess what? There's going to come a day when they're 20 years old, moved out of the house, and you can say, hey, I want you to do this. And I'll say, Jaden, I want you to do this. And Jaden can say, no. Not yet. You got a long time, bud. That moment's going to come. There's going to come a moment when your child has to decide, are they going to live under God's authority? And you get to lay the pattern for them right now by the way you parent them and teach them to live under your authority. See, the family is this amazing place where you can teach your children to love to live under God's authority, or you can teach them to hate to live under God's authority. You can show them that God's ways lead to life and the world's ways lead to pain. Family, as you disciple your child. But this is also where the challenge exists, where the battle exists, because those same realities we talked about that exist in your life, the fact that you're sinful, you will fail, you need grace, they exist in your child's life also. See, here's the realities about your child. Your child is sinful. Those same passions at war in you, they exist inside sweet little Johnny and adorable little Sally. They're in there. That's part of who they are, as part of humanity. They have those sinful passions. They're not as developed as yours. They want their toy and they want it now. They want ice cream when they didn't eat their dinner. But guess what? Those passions are the same root. It's those sinful passions and desires. And they're at war within them, just like they're at war within me and they're at war within you. Your child is sinful. Not only that, your child will fail. Your child will fail. How many of you parents in here who have told your child not to do something, and 3 seconds later they're doing the exact thing you told them not to do? Okay? It's reality. It's part of our human condition. Your child's going to fail just like you are going to fail. I wonder when my kids do that, if it's not a glimpse of how God sees me sometimes. Here's how you live, Mike. And then I choose the opposite. Your child will fail. But that brings us to the most glorious truth, right? Your child needs grace. Your child needs grace. See, how do we parent in light of that truth? We're the authorities over our children who are sinful and who will fail, and they need grace. This is where the gospel comes into light. This is where recognizing the grace of Jesus given to you begins to transform your heart so that you can give that same grace to them. You know that passage about children obey your parents? Just go a few verses later, verse 4. It says, fathers, and I think it's appropriate to add mothers, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, those in authority over young, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have the command for children, obey, honor your parents, and then the command for parents. And there's a few pieces of this. The first piece is don't provoke your child to anger. Don't provoke your child to anger. Don't parent in a way that leads your kid feeling crushed, like they can't win, like they can't succeed, like they can't get over it. Now, how do we parent in a way that leads our child to anger? There's lots of ideas of what this looks like. I think the one that makes the most sense is when we parent in a way that is primarily or exclusively about the externals. When we parent in a way that's not about the child's heart, but it's about their behavior. When we parent in a way that's more concerned with how we look as parents when our kids misbehave or behave, rather than addressing the heart issues happening in our child's misbehavior, the deeper pieces happening inside. We do this in all sorts of ways. We do this by fear. You do that again, you will pay. We do this by bribery. If you're good today at school, I'll buy you a candy bar, right? We do this, I think we parent in a way that leads our children to anger when we're inconsistent. Today they get away with one behavior, tomorrow we throw the book at them. Same behavior. The next day, who knows, because it's inconsistent. That frustrates, that leads a child uncertain, that leads a child to be angry. It'd lead you to be angry, wouldn't it? So that's how we parent in a way that leads to anger. But then he says, he goes on and he shows us what it looks like to parent in a way that is helpful. Before we see that, we have to remember that my biggest obstacle as a parent is my own selfish heart. See, when I parent them with fear or with bribery, or when I parent my child inconsistently, what am I really dealing with? I'm not dealing with the issue of their sin. I'm not dealing with the wrong that they've done. I'm dealing with those passions at war inside of me that are controlling my response to the child instead of allowing the gospel speak to that so I can control, not the sin, so that I can control and the Spirit can control my response to the child. You see the difference there? This is the heart issue. It's how do I deal with what's going on inside of me before I deal with what's going on with my child? Now that said, the scripture goes on and it says, here's what it looks like to not provoke them to anger. It says, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the idea of discipling your parent. This is about the Lord. What we're talking about here is parenting from a heart transformed by grace. How do you parent with grace? Let's dig into this in a practical way. Parenting with grace. I want you to picture your child and the external behavior. I want you to picture it as a field, as dirt, like a dirt plot. And their heart is buried in. Now that the way you deal with the externals is what's going to determine how you get to the heart. If you deal with the external stuff, the topsoil, if you deal with that incorrectly, what you're going to do is you're going to make it more difficult to get to their heart. But if you deal with the topsoil correctly, if you work the soil gently, if you do the necessary work with the externals of their life, then you get to go to the goal of dealing with the heart of what's going on in the child. So what does this look like? Let's talk about how we deal with the externals first. The parent who is treating their child with a heart that has been transformed by grace, parenting with grace, it begins with being calm. This is such a simple but difficult idea sometimes. Parenting in a way that's calm is allowing the gospel to speak to your heart in such a way that your sinful passions are dealt with. So you're not flying at the off the handle because your preferences have been threatened. But instead, you're able to be calm. See, if you fly off the handle, if you blow up, I'm telling you what, you're packing that soil hard, and it's going to become more and more difficult to dig into it, to get to the heart of your child. To parent with grace begins by being calm. The second is you got to be clear. This is just practical, right? This being clear means being clear with your instructions and your expectations. I remember as a kid playing a game, and my friend changed the rules, and I remember just getting so bent out of shape. I was like, you got to tell me the rules before I break them. How many kids feel that way? If the line's drawn here one day, and this is a line they're not supposed to cross, and then tomorrow the line's drawn here, and the next week the line's back over here, we're not being clear. We're not showing them the expectations and giving them the instructions in a way that makes sense to them. We keep moving the line. It's not being clear. It's not being fair in any way whatsoever. And when we're not clear, we end up not building trust. Because our child can't trust us if they don't know where the line is. They're not going to trust us if they don't know what the expectation is. The third piece, we're dealing with the soil. We want to be calm. We want to be clear. But here's the third piece. You got to be consistent. This has to do with where the line's set. This is setting those consistent boundaries again. This also means you have to follow through with your warnings, even when it's hard. So for a young child, what does that look like? Hey, if you don't eat your dinner, you're not going to get dessert, right? Well, they don't eat their broccoli, and it's 20 minutes later, and everyone else is enjoying dessert, and this child starts to cry because they want their dessert. This is the moment of truth. What are you going to do in that moment? Are you going to give them dessert so they stop crying and everything's peaceful? Or are you going to allow them to understand this consistency of boundaries? This consistency you have toward them that mirrors God's consistency toward us. That also means you have to be consistent with your husband or wife. You can't allow that game where like, dad said this, mom said this. You've got to be on the same page, don't you? If you're not, again, packs the soil hard so you can get to the heart. Now, once we've started to loosen up the soil, once that soil gets loose, what does it look like to start dealing with what's under that soil? This is where we deal with the heart, the soul of a child. When we get to that spot, what does it look like to parent with grace? Well, this is where we show them that we are Christ-focused. Christ-focused. Now, what I'm about to describe can be hard. What I'm about to describe takes time. What I'm about to describe is it's more work than just handing out a consequence. See, it's really easy. It's really easy to just hand out a consequence to a kid and then move on. You can parent like that all day long. And there's a good chance that you can raise a really moral kid doing that. A kid that will do right, won't do wrong, as long as they don't get caught, right? But this isn't a heart that's pointed at Jesus. See, focusing on Christ, being Christ-centered, what that looks like is after you've dealt with the behavior, it's sitting down in that clear, calm way. What's really going on inside of you that's causing you to act this way? Now, at different ages, there's different ways to have this conversation. We don't got the time to do all of it. That's part of why we did the event on Friday, the phases. But what's really going on? What's the heart issue? What is your hope? Is your hope set on your toys or your dessert? Or what does it look like to have your hope set on Jesus in that moment? These are simple conversations, but sometimes They're really hard. Because it takes time. It's like tilling that soil. Slowly, consistently bringing it back to Jesus. Those kind of conversations, you know what you do with them? You get to remind your child of who they are in Christ. You get to remind your child of what sin is and how sin begins in the heart. And you get to point them toward repentance and trusting in the forgiveness of Jesus. That's what it looks like to deal with the heart rather than just the externals. You have to be centered on Christ, Christ-focused. And the last piece here is simply to be caring. I'll admit, and I'm admitting this with my son in the room, there's been times where my kids have done wrong, we've dealt with it, but I've held on to it. Right? I've remained kind of like just a little bit upset, a little bit, I don't even know the word I'm looking for, just enough of an anger left in me that it affected the way I interacted with my kids. That's not dealing with it the right way. See, you face the consequence, you deal with the heart, and you let go. Not only do you let go, but you also have to actively engage your kid with over-the-top affirmation in that moment. This is really easy with young kids. My kids are still young enough, right? That when they get in trouble and we talk about the gospel and we talk about behavior, we wrap it all up, at the end, I can still pick every one of them up in my arms, hold them close, and let them know I love them even if they're sinning. I love them even when they blow it. I'll always love them no matter what. Over the top, clear, making that abundantly obvious to them. It's harder with teenagers, right? Try that later. Try to pick up your teenager and hold them in your arms and tell them how much you love them, right? See, they don't want that. It takes more creativity. Sometimes it takes more time. But the point is still the same. After you've dealt with the heart, after you've dealt with that inner sin, after you've led them to that spot where they recognize what's really going on, how are they going to know you love them no matter what? That's the kind of care that we're looking at as we bring grace as one of these guardrails with how we parent our kids. One person I read this week, they said this. They said, discipline is about facing your child's soul toward God. Discipline is about facing your child's soul toward God. Sometimes we discipline our kids, and it's about facing their soul toward us. You wronged me. I'm going to make you pay. You disobeyed me. I'm going to teach you a lesson. That's so short-sighted. Parenting with grace turns their attention not toward us, but beyond us, toward their Heavenly Father. That's where we want their attention anyway, right? It turns their eyes toward their Savior, Jesus. That's where we want them looking. See, all of this, it leads us to this idea that your child needs grace. Your child needs grace. They need you to be tender. They need you to care. Yes, they need you to correct them, but it's a correction that's moving toward grace and toward the Lord, not just toward punishment. The question here is, are you a disciplinarian or are you a discipler of your child? Are you there to discipline them or are you there to help them figure out what it looks like to follow Christ? But your child does not just need grace from you. Your child, more importantly, needs grace from God. Good parenting. Our kids are greatly helped by good parenting, but our children are only saved by divine grace. We can help our kids all day long, but what our kids need more than anything is to experience the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the target. That's the guardrail. So here's the question I have for you as we flesh this out today. Does the way you model God's authority match the way you model God's grace? Does the way you model God's authority, you are the authority. God has given it to you. Is that equal? Does it match the way you model God's grace? The grace seen in Jesus Christ. The grace given to you. There was a father. He had two sons. And the younger son came to him and said, "Father, I want my share of the inheritance." The father, he divided divided his property, and he gave his child his share. And his younger son, shortly after that, he packed up everything he had, and he moved far, far away. And he spent every dime of what he had on partying, living, reckless living. Anything he wanted, he did. To the point where he had not anything left. And then right after that, a famine came upon the land. A severe famine. So this young man was left with nothing in a land where there was nothing. And so he ends up hiring himself to a local there. And his job was to go out into the fields and feed the pigs. And as he's feeding pigs, he's looking at what he's feeding the pigs. And he's thinking to himself, this looks good. He longs to eat what he's supposed to be feeding the pigs. And he comes to his senses. And he has this thought. My father's servants are taken care of well. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to go before him. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Just let me be your servant. So he starts making his trek back home. When he's still a long way off, the father sees him coming. The father runs to his child. And he gets to him, and the son starts to go into a spiel, right? He starts to go into what he's planned. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. But before he can get any further, the father wraps his arms around him and lavishes him with kisses and calls to the servant, bring the ring for his finger. Bring the best robe. Let's kill the fattened calf. We're having a party. My son was lost, and now he's found. That. Father could have had ultimate authority over his kid. He could have taken his child from being his child to being a servant, from being a servant to ultimately being a slave. But what does he do instead? He lavishes him with grace. That's God's posture toward you right now. No matter how far you've run, as a parent, no matter how bad you've messed up, that's God's grace toward you. And you know what? That's the grace we need to show our kids. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace. We thank you that you lavish us with grace. You just sing over us the amount of love you have. God, we thank you that the grace is found concretely in Jesus Christ, that your grace was shown in a tangible way as Jesus died for my sin. Jesus rose so I can have life. God, I pray for every parent here this morning, for those who need your grace. God, I pray that by your Spirit you would remind them of your wonderful grace over them. Even when we've wandered, God, I pray you would remind us that you love us. God, I pray you would also strengthen every single parent, every single adult here with such a spirit-filled grace that the children here at Lifeway, the ones, every one of them from zero to beyond 18, they would just see your grace in their interactions here. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.